One of our friends of our church and my friend personally is here with us today. David's mentioned her a couple of times this morning. Tracy Evans is with us today. And if you've been a part of this church for a while, yes, you will have heard her. She comes about, I guess it's been a couple of years since the last time she was here. She's been with us several times. I met Tracy, it's over 22 years ago now. And she is pretty much a lifelong missionary, probably over 35 years, somewhere in there, on the mission field in the Philippines. I was in Uzbekistan, she was in Uzbekistan, not the same time. And she's been in Africa and Mozambique for the last 20 years. Has a ministry there called iReach Africa, which we support as a church every month. Some of your tithes or part of that is going to her ministry where they were feeding, at least last time, about 900 babies a day. They've saved over 7,000 babies' lives and minister to those in prison, plant churches, have a vocational school. Tracy is a remarkable person. And as I have gotten to know her throughout these years too, in addition to the amazing things that she's done and been a part of and allowed and said yes to as she's followed Jesus, which included she was kidnapped for 5 months. Can you imagine that? And wasn't fed the first 6 weeks of that. Survived that as well as shipwrecks and malaria and lots of other things. But what I've seen in her heart personally, and we got some time together yesterday, is just this growing passion and love for Jesus all this time. She's not been derailed, shipwrecked in soul. She seems to get closer to the Lord all the time. And that is such a powerful thing, you know, when for all of us, that we would every day of our lives get closer to him and more in love with him and not allow bitterness or discouragement or things that, you know, haven't gone the way we wish they would have gone to derail us or cause us to go the other direction. She has taken each of these difficulties and gone a little higher. And I'm learning a lot from her still and so excited to have her here to share with us today. So Tracy, come on up and let's welcome her as she comes.
Is your mic on?
Thank you, I'm all set.
Are you?
It's on.
Good to be back to Awake Church. Wow, yeah, there I am. Hey, St. Patrick's Day. It's an unusual day in that, yeah, it's a national holiday in Ireland, but it is the most celebrated national holiday throughout the world, because the Irish just went everywhere. And apart from just the revival they had in their own nation, the priest. Later on, they were scribes, and they hand-copied the Bible and preserved the scriptures through the Dark Ages. And they went everywhere, and they took Jesus with them. Isn't that cool? How would you like to have an impact like that? That tiny island has impacted the world in more ways than most know. There's actually a book called How the Irish Saved Civilization Through the Dark Ages. And I suspect that something like that's going to happen, emerge from this church. This is an unusual church. I go to very few churches in North America because the Bible says that the church is to be established on apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. Remember that verse? But traditionally, Western churches have established the church upon the pastoral anointing rather than apostolic and prophetic anointing. And pastors are wired by God to take care of sheep, you know, so they become often very inward focused with just their community and the programs that impact just their community. It's not that common that there's a church that has an outward focus, and that's what's unique about this church. Is you have a pastor, you have leadership that's outward focused. Yes, reach your community, but reach the world too. And sometimes that vision is so big, it can be a little overwhelming. But if we don't embrace God's vision, he moves on. Remember Esther in the Old Testament when Mordecai, her uncle, comes to encourage her because Haman wants to destroy all the Jews. And he comes to Esther and says, honey, you have access to the king. Do something. But she's afraid and she wants to pull back. But he said, Esther, if who knows but such a time as this, you were raised up. And if you don't do something, God will raise up deliverance for the Jews from another source. Meaning God has a purpose and a plan, and he will accomplish it with you or without you. And it's the same for us today. Matt, on the way to church, took me for a little detour through some of the Moravian areas here and the wells that had been dug and the missionaries that came to North America to bring the gospel to the Native Americans here. And such an interesting, rich history you have. But something I see coming out of this church, I mean, we have Samuel that just came back from YWAM in Australia last night. Welcome back, Sam. And I just see you like as a boomerang. You know, you send it out and it travels about and it comes back, kind of like the spies that Moses sent out into the promised land. And they went to scope out what was happening there and then came back with news and with a testimony. And I just see you coming back and forth, going out to places and then coming back. And others will be like an arrow that is shot forth, you know, and it's sent out to the nations, to different people groups. And I just find when we embrace God's purposes and plans, then his resources and his anointing and his callings are poured out upon that. But it's kind of human nature to become insular, to receive God's blessings, but often not to share them. Now, as I had a heart to go out into nations that were traditionally closed to missionaries, communist countries, Muslim countries. And so in years past, I've served as a medical officer in some very tightly closed countries. And those credentials would get me in behind doors. And as a medical officer for embassies, I would be invited to these diplomatic events. And the invitations are really quite cool. They're in gold and silver calligraphy, and they're embossed, and they have stamps and seals and the crest of the embassies making the invitation. Now, as you might imagine, it's quite an honor to receive an invitation to such events. But can you imagine receiving such an invitation and then not attending? That would be scandalous. The invitations would come from the British ambassador, the American ambassador, the Russian ambassador, the Uzbekistani president of the country. It's the place where you meet the upper crust, you know, the diplomats, the international diplomats from around the world that serve in the various embassies. It's where you meet lords and ladies and royalty, kings and presidents of nations. So you cannot receive an invitation like that and be missed. You're noticed if you don't show up. Okay, so you go to these events, and yet there's one event, I would keep these invitations because they were beautiful. They were just kind of mementos. And there was one invitation, though, that I treasured more than them all. And I want to tell you about that invitation this morning. It came from the grandest dignitary, the highest authority this world has ever seen. And you can find it in Matthew 28, 18. And it's called the Great Commission. I want to read it to you. In Matthew 28, Jesus says this. And if you can imagine yourself there, he's on the Mount of Olives. He had already risen from the dead. And he's given this invitation as he's floating off into heaven. Can you imagine being there and seeing that? In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus appeared at one time to 500 people. And some think that was on the Mount of Olives as he's giving them the commission. And he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And he didn't just say, this is just for the men, but not for the women. This is just for the old, but not for the young. Everyone that heard him received the great commissions from the lips of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings himself. And that invitation, that commission, has been passed down to us as well, right? Now, the issue, like Esther, is will we receive it and will we act upon it or not? Now, let me give you a little bit of the context of Jesus. We know that the crowds followed him for 3 years, and he preached and he taught and he raised the dead and healed the sick, did all these signs and wonders. And then they see him crucified on the cross. And then 3 days later, he rises again. But in Matthew 28, 2, it says, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. Imagine seeing that, okay? His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Okay, how do we know this? In Matthew 26, it said many women were there watching from a distance. So we have their eyewitness account. And then back to Matthew 28, says, an angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you have come looking for Jesus. Anyone here looking for Jesus? Yeah. You are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell my disciples. He is risen from the dead and he is going on ahead of you. Often people look for Jesus in the wrong place. He says, he's not here, he's not in a tomb, he's risen again. But when you receive a revelation, when you have an encounter with the Lord, there's a sense of obligation that comes with it to share it with others. All right? So fast forward a little bit. Visualize this freshly resurrected from the dead Jesus, who was stabbed through the heart with a spear. They all saw that. He was wrapped up like a mummy, entombed behind a giant stone, behind a Roman guard. And it says he appeared to many for 40 days. Now, what about that violent earthquake? In Matthew 27, it says the earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs were opened. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life again. Can you imagine seeing that? I wonder what were they wearing? You know, they were wrapped up in grave clothes, right? Worm-eaten grave clothes. Can you imagine the tombs opening? It says, and they rose up and walked throughout the city of Jerusalem. Talk about zombies. I mean, that had to be scary. I think Joseph was one of those, because remember, before he dies, he makes his sons promise to carry his bones out of Egypt into the promised land. He was prophetic. I think he knew there was going to be a resurrection from the dead and he wanted in on it. But I can't imagine waking up in the morning, there's a knock on your door and it's your great grandmother or or one of the prophets that had raised, I mean, the whole city must have been in turmoil at this kind of sight. But they weren't dead anymore. They were raised to life again. They're appearing to others for 40 days. So then Jesus is up on the Mount of Olives and he appeals to he commissions them. He gives them a call, an invitation to join in his purposes, in his plans, in his exploits. Now this is an invitation to join our hearts and our hands with his, to jump into exploits that have eternal significance. It's his clarion call, a 2,000-year-old call to draw the whole world back into the Father's embrace, back into relationship with God, back into relationship with their life source. It's an ancient call from ages past to lay down our purposes and plans for our lives and embrace his. Now, wouldn't it be a shame to receive such a call, such an invitation, and then not show up, not to embrace it? I was in Pastor Matt's office just before the service, and I saw this arrow on his shelf. Is that from Africa? And I just kind of envisioned this church, like people going out like a boomerang, people coming and going, and others being shot forth like an arrow. And others here as a bow. I mean, what is an arrow without a bow to launch it forth? Others here in that prayer support role and that financial role to launch people out to make an impact in the world. It's quite an amazing invitation. And sometimes we hear about it so often when we come to church every Sunday and other events during the week, and we can get a little desensitized. Sometimes we can forget. We can lose that passion, and yet we know that God's purposes will prevail, again, with us or without us. And I think of those saints in the Bible. I think of Peter and Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos that embraced that invitation and ran their course. I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. What a courageous woman to receive that announcement from the angel. I wonder sometimes, were there others that God sent an angel to or sent his word to that just said, thanks but no thanks? I think there were. I think, remember the rich young fool who had an invitation to by Jesus to join him. There was an obstacle, though. He had this idol in his life. It was called materialism. He was a wealthy man, and Jesus says, go sell what you have and come and follow me. Jesus only chose 12. He was inviting that young man into the inner circle, and he passed it up. I think of the woman at the well who has this encounter with Jesus, and with her two-minute-old testimony, runs back to her town in Samaria and draws her whole village out to Christ. She knew this much, and yet she freely went and shared what she had. What about us? What will we do? Now, one thing I'm discovering in my African environment, the kind of missionaries that go there are generally they're very adventurous. They're very courageous. They're independent and self-sufficient. But it's a country that doesn't have an infrastructure to support independence and self-sufficiency. In fact, that's something a little unique about America and Western countries, is we have developed an infrastructure here because we have a high value for independence. And so we developed an infrastructure to support independence. For example, say you have a married couple that are struggling getting along and they get divorced. The wife can go out and get a job and still support her children in the context of this country. In most countries in the world, she would starve. Those kids would starve because the whole infrastructure they have is communal. And without those family contacts, you can't get a job. You can't get married. You can't get ahead in life. And in Africa, it's like that. Though we're independent, that independence got us out there, none of us would survive independently. So the missionaries, we came together, we grouped together. And I'm medical, so I kind of attract medical people. We have clinics and schools. And but there was another missionary just down the street from us, about just a mile away. His name was Aaron. He was a British engineer, and he and his family developed a vocational training center to teach men carpentry, welding, auto mechanics, agriculture, so that they could have a job. Otherwise, the men would move to South Africa and work in the mines with the intention on sending money home to their families. But the life was so difficult, and they look for comfort in their misery there. So first paycheck, what do? They go out and get a prostitute, and then they get HIV. And on the holidays, they come back to Mozambique with a little bit of money and HIV. They give it to their wives, and then their wives get pregnant and have children born with HIV. And it just, they went to South Africa to make a livelihood, to support their family, and they actually come back and destroy their families. So this British engineer starts this vocational training center to teach men a trade to keep them local, and it's a two-year trade school and a discipleship school. So they learn about Christ, they give their hearts to the Lord, they get baptized, they grow in their faith, and then they have a trade. It's a wonderful ministry. But then Aaron gets malaria. And he's an engineer, so he needs the nurse to help him to get through his case of malaria. Or then we're at the clinic, and our pump break, our borehole breaks, and we need Aaron, the engineer, to come help us fix our pump. So we by necessity, had to develop a more communal lifestyle, which is actually more biblical if you think about it. If you read through Scripture, it's much more biblical. That's kind of what church is like. You come together, you have different walks of life, different skill sets, different traits. but you come together to worship the Lord together and to establish a bit of community, a place where your children can grow up in the context of learning the gospel and learning who they are and whose they are in Christ. So we've developed this community and we share together. We still have independent kind of organizations, but we realized right away that none of us is going to make the long haul. In fact, it's I've never seen a missionary in Africa on their own make it more than 2 years. Just about the time they're learning the language and building credibility, they get malaria, they get sick, they get discouraged, they're broke. Just last Thursday, we had a cyclone blow right over us, take roofs off of some of our facilities, and just a couple hundred people were killed. I mean, it's a third world environment. It's unstable. We have bombs and bullets and snakes. And you know what? I would take that over apathy any day. Over comfort and convenience that sometimes we just settle and we forget whose we are and why we're here. And in Acts chapter 17, it says that God determined the exact places where we were to live. And he did this so that we would seek him and find him. So it wasn't by happen chance that God planted you guys in Winston-Salem. It's not happen chance that he planted you in a Wake church. And so what is the vision of this church? What is the call of this church? And are you coming just to be a consumer here of the spiritual blessings and benefits, or are you also wanting to share what you are receiving here with the rest of this world? And again, I find it so unusual that you have a pastor who is a pastor in that he has a heart for this community. To the extent that I, as a visitor, comes and we leave for church early to go take a little detour to hear about the history of this place. That no one's ever done that with me before. God has a purpose and a plan for Winston-Salem, and a purpose and a plan, an overarching purpose and plan for Awake Church. And yes, it's to reach this community and then beyond. And so you are given an opportunity to align yourself with a larger purpose and plan. And yes, the Lord wants to bless you and your business and your family and your dreams. And sometimes one thing I so love about America is it's still the land of opportunity, and there is the American dream. A lot of countries don't have a dream. It's beautiful that we have a dream here, but sometimes I wonder if that dream competes with God's dream for you, because God has a dream too. The word says that he foreordained good works for us to do from before the foundations of the earth. Now, I'm 59 years old. I've been thinking about myself for 59 years. God has been thinking up plans and purposes for me, but from before the foundations of the earth. So now I have an opportunity. Am I going to pursue my purposes and plans for my life, or am I going to lay those on the altar and embrace God's purposes and plans for my life? I had a good purpose and a good plan. I went into the military. I was in military intelligence. I was one of the first women chosen to go to West Point when they opened it up for women. And so I had all these ambitions, and then I get saved. There's another soldier in my barracks that leads me to Christ. And all of a sudden, my world just got a lot bigger. And though I had good purposes and plans, serve my country, God had bigger purposes and plans. Leave my country to go serve other countries, to take the benefits I've been privileged to receive by just being born in America. I was talking with the boys in the Peterson's household last night. I go, just because I was born in America, I was immunized. So I lived to see my fifth birthday. I was given a free education till 12th grade. I was given a passport that can get me into almost any country in the world. There are people in the world that would kill to trade places with you. And yes, we have struggles and problems too, but there are a lot of people who would love to trade their problems for your problems. We are such a privileged people. in this day and age. And I think of those saints, of those men and women in the Bible and the stories that are recorded there, the testimonies that were recorded to encourage us. And then I think of those people through church history that have gone. I think of the Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley, Charles Finley of Wilberforce, who in his day and age went up to bat against slavery and impacted millions of people to this day in the unfolding of abolishing the slave trade. How would you like to have impact like that? When he and his best friend, William Penn, joined Parliament, they were in their 20s. I think he was 21 and became a member of Parliament in England. William Penn became the Prime Minister of England when he was 24 years old. And together they went to bat against the slave trade and many other evils of his day. That was during the time called the Enlightenment in England, and yet one in four women in England were prostitutes. They had houses of prostitution for women under the age of 14. There were terrible atrocities happening in those days. It's where the bull fights came from, where they bred bulldogs to fight with a bull, and what they would do is tear their face off. And if the bull was smart enough to keep his head up, they would chop him off at the knees to make him lower so that the bulldog could tear his face off. This was public entertainment. They had public hangings for entertainment in England. This is the day Wilberforce worked in. And he had such a profound impact on his nation that went forth from there into other nations. I think of Amy Carmichael of Ireland, being St. Patrick's Day, this flaming redhead who, as a teenager, got on a boat and went to India and began to buy children out of the temples that were sex slaves in the temples and started an orphanage there and in time saved over 1,000 children. This is 100 years ago, an Irish lass. I think of, oh goodness, how about Joan of Arc, who is still to this day the youngest commander of a nation's army in recorded history. She was 18 years old, an illiterate peasant girl who became the commander of France's army in a war that lasted 120 years. It's called the 100-Year War. Can you imagine being at war for 120 years? England had conquered half of France, including all of Paris. And by the voice of God that came into her life, she rose up and drove the English out. Can you imagine? And what did they do? In thanks, they burned her at the stake. What about God's purposes and plans and callings on your life, individually but corporately? You can do things together corporately that you can't do independently. And that's what we're learning in Mozambique through our partnerships. We're able to impact so many other people. Now, everyone knows I have a baby clinic and we've saved over 7,000 babies. The truth is, there is not a maternal bone in my body. As soon as I got saved when I was 18, I'm going to be single. I'm going to go to the nations. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to follow God's call and follow Christ throughout the world. And yet I get to Mozambique, and the need at the time was saving these babies. So many moms were dying from malaria, from HIV, from starvation. And when they left a baby behind, there was no other source of milk for that infant. Infants can only drink milk. And so they would bury the babies with the mothers. And we began to import milk. Now, I'm not a baby person, but Natalie is. She's a pediatric nurse practitioner. And from the age of 5 years old, she wanted to run a clinic in Africa. So she is in the clinic with Sarah, with some other nurses that they have a heart for the babies. And they reach out to them and they embrace them. When the mom dies, the auntie or the dad or the grandma they hold them out here. They bring the baby to the clinic. They don't even know how to hug them. They don't want to bond because they think that baby's going to die. And we take them out of their arms and go, no, this is how you hold a baby. You tuck them right there under your chin. And the baby's like an ironing board. They're so rigid because they've never been loved yet. And it takes about an hour of just holding them before they kind of just melt in there and fall asleep. And we teach them how to bathe them and how to feed them. And now that family has hope. We don't have an orphanage. People think we have an orphanage, but then the kids grow up institutionalized and they're taken out of the context of their language and their culture. And when they're 18 years old, the orphans that grow up on Christian orphanages in Africa, they have to leave the orphanage, but they're not welcomed back into their tribal groups and they end up in crime and prostitution. Now, certainly an orphanage is better than dying of starving, of being buried alive. But there must be a better way. So we go, let's keep them in the context of their family units. And we get a family member to adopt that child. Some of those family members, we have some girls that are like 12 years old and their parents have died and they are raising that child. It's a sibling. So that was the need at the time that we stepped into. It wasn't West Point. It wasn't the military, it wasn't my purpose and plan, but in stepping into God's purposes and plans for my life, I've been able to save thousands. And I've been able to partner with others, like the errands, the engineers, the jack-of-all-trade guys, the preachers and the teachers and the church planters. And in working together, God's blessing comes because when there's unity, it commands his blessing. Remember when Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, it's recorded in John 17, the high priestly prayer. He is pouring out his heart to the Father, and he prays for one thing four times. Father, that they would be one as we are one. He prays for unity. And that's the purpose of church. Yes, he loves us individually and he saves us individually, but he wants to draw us together and give us a common dream, a common vision, a common purpose and plan. Whereas together, we can impact people that we never could independently. So what's his purposes and plans? I so enjoyed last night just sitting around the table and talking with the Petersons about their vision for the world of Africa and other places and the people you guys have already sent out. That is so remarkable. Sadly, it's remarkable. It should be what's normal. It was the same call upon the apostles. And I spoke about this in 2012 when I first came here, when God gives the great commissions to those people. And he says, just do this. Go to Jerusalem first. And wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and poof, he's gone. They're staring up into the heavens. And two angels appear and says, what are you guys waiting for? They've had the Great Commission. They go back to Jerusalem. If there were 500 there, 10 days later, there's only 120 left. Already 380 go back to life as usual, and we never hear of them again. But the 120 meet together. They pray. They pray. The Holy Spirit comes. They speak in the languages of the people who had come to Jerusalem for that festival. Acts chapter 2 records 15 languages. I left Africa a couple weeks ago. Everyone on my team had malaria except me. I'm going, yes. And then I come back to the States and catch a cold. God didn't give those people who had come from those other places Hebrew or Aramaic. He gave them their languages to go out. Why did he do that? They have the commission from Jesus Christ as he's floating into heaven. They have the languages of the people. They're baptized in the Spirit, the promise of the Father. They were to go out. But you know what? They didn't. Not for years. Instead, they made a mega church there in Jerusalem. And it got bigger and bigger, but no one would go out. It's 8 years before Philip, not even Philip, the disciple of Jesus, but Philip, the Hellenistic evangelist, is next door in Samaria, where they are half Jews. They're half-breeds. He preaches to them. They repent. They get saved. John and Peter hear of it. They run over there and they're baptized in the Spirit, but they don't plant a church. They go back to Jerusalem. It's about 15 years before we have Peter in Joppa, who is sleeping on the rooftop and has the vision three times of the sheet coming down. And it's a commission to go share the gospel with the Gentiles. But Peter says, no way. I think he had the vision three times because he disobeyed the first two times. And it comes back again. But then he goes down and the men from Cornelius' house is there. And he takes them to Cornelius' house. They all get saved. Before Peter gets back to Jerusalem, word got back. And when Peter returns to Jerusalem, it says the brethren criticized him sharply for going into the house of a Gentile. Peter blames it all on God. He says, what was I to do? The sheet came down, the vision three times. And he says, and they received the gospel. And guys, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, the profound thing is, it says that the brethren were amazed. Not that the Holy Spirit came upon those unclean Gentiles. It says they were amazed that the gift of repentance was given to Gentiles also. They didn't even think a Gentile could get saved. That tells me that the 120 just kept it for the Jews. A great persecution arose, drove out the Hellenist Jews. So they went back, the Jews that came from Rome in Syrophoenicia. They went back to those places. And in Acts, it says they shared it. They shared the gospel with the Jews only. So they went back to the little Jewish neighborhood and shared with them, but they would not share it with the Gentiles. So God has a purpose and a plan that this gospel of salvation is for the whole world. The church is not cooperating with it. So he takes it from them and gives it to the least likely person in all Israel to take the message of the gospel to Gentiles, Saul of Tarsus, who is out there breathing murderous threats, throwing Christians in prison, consenting to them being murdered. But Paul receives that commission and he launches out and the rest is history. How many Gentiles do we have here? How many Jews? Yeah, very few, if I don't see any. Now, I was led to the Lord by a Gentile who was led to the Lord by a Gentile, and it probably goes all the way back to Saul. Aren't you glad he obeyed? Aren't you glad? Now, what about us? These guys are passing that baton to us. Paul's not going to reach this generation so much, except for those who read his epistles. But that baton, that torch has been passed to us to reach this end days generation. Not just Winston-Salem, not just North Carolina or America. Now, all of you guys, you're strategically positioned in businesses, in jobs, in school, where you can reach out to your neighbors and you must. But you also have opportunity through this church and your connection here to reach the world. And maybe you're not the boomerang, maybe you're not the arrow that goes out, but maybe you're the bow that launches those arrows out. Maybe you're the prayer support or the financial support to send these guys out. And why do we go out when we have so much need right here in America? Well, because Jesus said to, and that is good enough. There are many reasons, but that's the only reason I need. He said, go. You don't have to go yourself. You can still go. I am a missionary. I support about 15 missionaries now, myself. I support missionaries in Afghanistan. I'll probably never get there. But I believe that God wants those in Afghanistan to hear the gospel. And I have friends who have gone. A family that has 7 children. A family with 7 children that picked up and went to Afghanistan. How much courage does that take? I go, I can support that. If those guys are willing to go, I'll support that. So what is your role in this body? Yeah, it's to come and be empowered and be encouraged and grow in your giftings and your callings. But you have an opportunity just because you're an American, just because you're a part of a church like this, to touch so many. And to have such an opportunity before you and not take advantage of it is kind of criminal. It really is. You don't want to be like those first generation saints in the Jerusalem church who just gobbled up all the blessings of God's grace and the revelation of his goodness and then not share it. So think of ways that you can export what you have received, both in your community here, in your neighborhood, in your places of work, but also through the nations. Amen. Why don't you stand up? Let's pray. Father, I want to begin with just thanking you for the awesome opportunities that you have given to me and to all of us here, just to have been born in this country and to enjoy freedoms that some laid their lives down to procure and protect those freedoms for us. Some gave their lives for that. We are the freest people on the planet. Not just now, but in all human history. We have freedom of speech and freedom of press and freedom of assembly and freedom of religion. What a precious gift that we enjoy that so many right now throughout on the face of this planet don't enjoy. Some have never even heard of such freedoms. And we have the American dream, and we have opportunity for prosperity, and we can choose our fields of interest. We are so incredibly blessed. And may we be a people too that freely have received but also freely give. Show us ways that we can share, and in that sharing, would you multiply it? And here we're a part of a church that has such a global vision, and how strangely rare is that, because Lord, you would that none would perish. You want all to have an opportunity to receive the gift of repentance, the gift of salvation. Show us individually and corporately how we can partner with that. That your purposes and plans would not just unfold around us, but within us, and have an impact in this community and throughout the world. I pray that each here would discover their part in this, the piece of the puzzle that they play. And then as they shuffle and move around, that they would come into position, Lord, so that together they can show the world what you look like. We sung songs this morning of your mercies that are new each morning, of your goodness and your grace. May we be among those that multiply it out to the nations. We want to take up that baton, that torch that has been passed to us. We want to take it up and reach our generation. I pray, Lord, that your vision and mission would become clear to each of us, but also that we would recognize that we have an adversary who wants to kill, steal, and destroy, that wants to distract us, and he is so good at it. But we pray, Lord, that we would be aware of those distractions, that we wouldn't be seduced away from our first love, that we wouldn't revel in all your blessings without an intention on sharing it with others. We look forward to that day when we see you face to face, when we see those scars, when we see each scar with our name on it, when we see the extent of your love, and we want to spend our lives finding ways to demonstrate our love back to you by loving the least of these. So rather than see the call, this great commission, as a great burden, Lord, we want to thank you for it. What a marvelous invitation. You don't need this. You could have written the gospel on the moon in every language, and yet you chose to propagate it through us. Through our words, through our hands, through our labor, through our giving. What a blessed opportunity. I pray that we each come to treasure it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
Really, really great having you here. And Lord, heal her from that cold in Jesus' name. It's always a privilege to have her. And thank you, Tracy, for the reminder for all of us. You know that we have been given so much and we have an opportunity in our with our life to leverage what we've been given to give it away to others. And before she goes and before you go, I want to give you an opportunity to give as well to what she's doing. She gives a lot away. And I also want to say thank you for your generosity. Last time she was here, I think I told you, but we gave her $9,000 toward purchasing milk and stuff for these babies and the mission that they are doing there. So you guys are incredibly generous, and you always have been in reaching out and touching others and sending others, and I'm so appreciative. So here's an opportunity to do that again. I want to receive an offering for her mission and what she's doing, as we are reminded of the mission that God gives to us personally. And so if it's on your heart to give today, you can just, all this offering will go to her. You can make a check out to Awake Church again if you want to give. On the app, there will be there's a missions. You can scroll down on the missions and all that, or special offering, however you want to do that. All this will go there. You can give with check or cash with those envelopes as well. I'll give you just a moment here. And as she's speaking too, I am reminded of, you know, we live in this amazing country, and how people would trade with us their problems for our problems. And that we do have these dreams of going places. I mean, I have dreams of places to visit and vacations to take, all those things, which I don't think are bad. At the same time, there's the mission of God that's also there for us to lay hold of and to give ourselves to. And man, God has amazing missions for you that are exciting. I know one thing, when talking with Tracy, she said that when she's here, she gets bored in America. And she doesn't get bored where she is. She's engaged in her mission. And I think a lot of people get off track, believers, because they get bored. But when you engage in your mission, the boredom goes away, and there's this greater purpose that is there that just, and there's nothing like, I was asking her what her greatest joys are, and she said when she sees these people come to Jesus, when they turn, when she's in a prison, and they receive Jesus, there's this joy that just erupts. And there's joy when we're engaged in our mission. And I just think it's a great reminder for all of us to say, Lord, what's my mission that you have for me right now? What do you want me to go for? What do you want me to pursue or give myself toward or prepare to go see or visit or move or, you know, whatever that is, or to give to? It's a great question for all of us, because the Lord is, you know, he speaks every day. And what he says to us last week could be different today. He may say something different to us to be engaged in something. Maybe even while she was speaking, maybe there's a country that got put on your heart, or a picture, an image of a person in your mind to pray for, to give to. So we just want to be open to all those things that the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. All right, we can go ahead and receive that offering, and then we'll let you guys go here. As we finish up, we have ministry teams that will be up front here. If you'd like to receive prayer for anything, they will pray with you. If you don't know the Lord and you want to meet Jesus, they can walk you through that, make an introduction to the one who gives purpose, life, cleanses us of our sin, gives us an eternal purpose and joy and calling, and helps us through every single thing in life. I'd love for you to meet him if you don't know him, to give your life to him, to do what Patrick did when he was having that conviction and reminded of what his parents had told him, and then his life was completely altered. We'd love to do that with you. Also, we have prophetic ministry, which means there are teams of people who will pray and ask the Lord for encouraging words for you. Everyone can use some encouragement. If this is a day you'd like to go and receive some encouraging words, to build you up, to edify you, not to try and see what kind of sin you're hiding, but to encourage you. We have teams out there. If you go to the Welcome Center area, they'll guide you as to how to do that. If you don't mind standing, let's just pray We'll send you off here. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your power, your joy. Thank you for Tracy. Thank you for stirring us and reminding us. And Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the calling that you've given to us to go, Lord, and show us how to do that. We just agree with her prayer as well for all of us. And I bless these people, every family, every individual. Lord, thank you for your blessing that you are growing us up into your image and changing us every day to look more like you, to have your spirit inside of us in greater measure, and to live in such a way, Lord, that brings glory to your name, that lifts your name up, and that prepares for what you have ahead as you return. Lord, I bless every person in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day.